We have been looking at the contrast between God's program with the nation of Israel and his program with us, the body of Christ. And if you fail to see the uniqueness of God's program for today and the distinctiveness of God's program for his people today, then you miss a significant amount of an understanding of the differences and the contrast between the two programs, and you fail to honor God as sincere as you may want to. It does not work unless it is according to God's revealed truth. God's program with Israel, which goes throughout the Old Testament and including the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, because Paul categorically states in Romans 15:8 that he came to the circumcision. He came to Israel to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's why Christ came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, even through his earthly ministry, is preparing the nation of Israel for the coming tribulation and for the kingdom that has been promised since the world began. We're living right now in a pause on God's program with Israel. The play button will be pushed again, and God will resume his program with the nation of Israel once we, as the body of Christ, depart from here and meet the Lord in the air. Then God will resume his program with Israel, fulfill his promises and his covenants with those who believe on Christ himself and repent of what they've done to him and believe on him and trust on him. God then will bring all the blessings that he promised to them into full fruition and full bloom. In the meantime, there is this pause, which is the program that we're in today, which if you study Paul's letters, he frequently refers to it as the mystery. And we started seeing some unique distinctiveness about this mystery program that we're in. You cannot miss that as you study Paul's letters to the body of Christ, because that shows the uniqueness and distinctiveness of this program. Paul refers to it frequently as the faith, not just faith as the principle whereby we relate to God and trust in his word and work, but the faith, which is that body of truth that God has revealed through the Apostle Paul for us to obey and for us to live by. We need to be established in the faith. We cannot depart from the faith. We cannot be removed from the faith. And there are constant forces attacking that and trying to draw us away from it. Also referred to as by Paul as the mystery. So we've seen a couple of the points here. The dramatic change in God's program between his program with Israel and what he's doing today. In Israel's program and God's prophetic program with Israel, the Gentile world has never been neglected or rejected. It has always been included as part of God's plan. The plan of God is that through Israel, the word of God, the message of salvation, will go to the Gentile world. And that's the way Gentiles will come to a right relationship with God. Israel will rise in her faith and her loyalty to the Messiah whom they rejected. God will bless the Gentile world through Israel's rise. When Israel ceases to be the tail and becomes the head once again. Today, the program that God is executing in the world is not through Israel's rise, but through Israel's blindness. Israel has rejected God, and through her blindness, now blessing has come directly to Gentiles, so that now Jews and Gentiles alike come to God on equal basis. We come as sinners, we come as those who are enemies of God, as those who are alienated from God, and we come through faith in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. It's by grace, through faith, in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jews and Gentiles alike, no difference. There is no more distinction. The Jew has lost the advantage that he had before, and the Gentile has lost his disadvantage, which he had before. Now we all come on equal footing, so that there is no benefit to being a member of the body of Christ if you come from a Jewish lineage, and no disadvantage if you come from a Gentile lineage, because all those distinctions have been removed. We are all one in Christ, and we've been restored and reconciled to God in our relationship with Him. That's a dramatic change in God's program. The mystery, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, is the only way that believers today can be firmly grounded and established in their faith. You reject that, you neglect that, and you cannot be firmly grounded and established in your faith. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. The third point that we saw was from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where this new revelation was given and meant for us today. If you turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we do not speak the wisdom of this world, because that will do nothing for you. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God. So here we have the wisdom of God revealed for us today. God's wisdom revealed in a mystery. That's where we find God's wisdom for us today, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is for us today. None of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us. You see, it's our glory. It's for our benefit. He's revealed them unto us. Those things which were previously hidden, he has revealed unto us today. He's revealed them unto us by the Spirit. So these are truths that are meant for us, addressing directly the church, the body of Christ. Now, let's look at the destiny of this new program. There's a whole new destiny that is described in a mystery form in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul again refers to the destiny of Christians in the form of a mystery. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. He is now revealing something that has previously been hidden, new revelation, which is directly associated with you and with me if we belong to the body of Christ. And this mystery that he's showing is revealing our destiny. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There are two groups of people when Christ returns to call his ambassadors away from planet Earth to meet him in the air. Before the breakout of hostilities here on Earth, through the tribulation and the great tribulation, God recalls his ambassadors. Some will still be living. So if Christ, for example, came for us today, those of us who are alive would be caught up with Christ in the clouds. However, those who have died over the last 2,000 years, who are also part of the body of Christ, whose bodies have corrupted, they will put on incorruption. We who are still mortal, still alive, we will put on a new body, which is immortal. We will put on immortality. That's what Paul is revealing here, and that's something totally new. The hope of Israel is the second coming of Christ here on earth to establish his kingdom. Our hope is our departure from this earth to meet the Lord in the air. It goes on. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead, whose bodies are corrupting or have corrupted, will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the joy of knowing who you are in Christ and the absolute certainty of your eternal destiny. Because death will no longer be feared. Death is not our enemy. There is no sting in death. There is an awful sting in the death of an unbeliever. Sting is a mild form for the understanding of what happens to an unbeliever when he or she dies without Christ. But for the Christian, death no longer has a sting. The grave has no victory, has no claim on us. That's just a temporary place where we put these corruptible bodies when we pass away until the resurrection, until the rapture, when we will receive new bodies that are incorruptible and immortal. That's the hope of the Christian. That's, according to Romans chapter 8, God's healing program for our physical bodies. This world, creation, groans, even as do we groan in these mortal bodies. We are longing for what? For the redemption of the body. This body is going to experience all kinds of difficulties, the aging process, as much as we try to prevent it, as much as we like to try to prolong life, it's getting worse. Guaranteed. It's dying. It's just corrupting. It's fading away. It's life as a vapor, which is here today, gone tomorrow. The brevity of life compared to eternity. But the redemption of the body is what we're looking for when we receive our new bodies, bodies that have been crafted by Almighty God as perfect and immortal and incorruptible. No more victory in the grave, no more sting in death. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. By the way, that's an interesting comment about law, because law generates all kinds of sin, which is interesting because we have people today trying to use law to subdue sin or to give victory over sin. Law was never meant to do that. It has no power to subdue sin or get rid of sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through your intense efforts, not through your human resources. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ because of the vital union that we have with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's victory. That's power that God has given to us. Therefore, because this is all true, because of this mystery that he has just revealed of a new destiny, a new future, he said, because that is true, live in light of that reality while you're still here on earth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because this is true, be steadfast. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up, as hard as it might get. Be steadfast, unmovable. Do not be moved from the reality of the faith and the truth revealed to us. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is our role as God's ambassadors here on earth, through whom God wishes to reach out to the world and to find the church, the body of Christ, established in the mystery truth. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that you labor, it's not in vain in the Lord. You're not wasting your time. On the contrary, you are redeeming the time. You're using time which keeps on passing away, passing on at 24 hours a day clip for you and for me and for everybody else. The question is, what do you do with that time? We all have the same amount of time. What are we doing with that time? For as much as you labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's a new destiny. You can study 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and there's further description about this great event, the rapture of the church, the destiny of the church, the body of Christ. That's brand new. It's totally different. It's part of God's mystery program. The next thing that we understand is true of this mystery truth and mystery revelation is that we can have a clear understanding of God's will for us. And people struggle, sincere Christians struggle with the will of God because they think that God is somehow going to reveal to them his specific will for their lives, where they should go to school, where they should live, where they should work, whom should they marry. They think that God has this chessboard that he takes each one of us and he makes exactly the right move for each of us, and that doctrine falls apart very, very quickly. Because if one of us pawns decides to go off the board, now what? You know, now everything falls apart. The whole game is lost because God doesn't have enough pawns to move and enough figures to move around to win this game. That's not what God is doing. Understanding what the will of the Lord is critical for you and for me, because then that affects all the details of life and how we respond to those details. All right, so let's look at a few verses. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Galatians, "Grace be to you," in verse 3, "and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." According to the will of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed his Father 100% of the time, in 100% of the details of his life, he went to the cross according to the will of God. It was God's will to make provision for a perfect, complete, eternal salvation for human beings who are alienated from him, who are his enemies, and who are constantly living in sin. And that is the will of God for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, there are many references to the will of God in Paul's letters. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is the will of God," that we who have been given all spiritual blessings cannot, should not, ask for any additional blessings. There's none to give. When God has given all and every spiritual blessing to us, and those blessings in their very nature are infinite and eternal, there's nothing more that God can give to us. So understanding the will of God as it relates to all the provisions that he's given to us, now living from the eternal spiritual wealth that is ours, drawing from that is the secret to living the Christian life. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in our position, seated with Christ in the heavens, in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This verse does not end there. It doesn't say that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world for salvation. He has not selected certain ones to be saved and not selected others to be saved. Big problems, big ethical problems, if that was true. But God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has chosen and purposed that everyone who is in Christ as a member of the body of Christ will be and is in their standing with God, holy and without blame before him. That's what he has chosen. He has chosen that to be true of every believer. Having predestinated us, not to salvation, God has not predetermined who will be saved and who will not, then God could not offer salvation to all mankind, knowing that giving an offer of salvation to somebody who's not been chosen for salvation or predestinated to salvation, how do you reconcile that? How can you give false hope to somebody for whom there is no hope? That would be defrauding that individual. No, God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Adoption is not the way we get into God's family. Adoption literally means son placing. It's made up of those two words. It is a new status that we have in Christ. We're no longer little children as Israel was. Read Galatians chapter 4. Needing a tutor, needing a schoolmaster. We now are in Christ. We do not live in those things that shadowed Christ. We live in the substance, and God has predestinated that we who are in Christ are now adult sons, adult children who benefit from all the inheritance, all the blessings that he has given to us, that children cannot participate in because they need to be of age. God has made us of age. God has made us adult sons, and he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children or sons, same word as sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That has been his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, redemption, the purchase price for our souls, for our salvation, the purchase price made by the blood of Christ. That's the payment that was made for you and for me, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, which is what comes through the blood of Christ, according to the riches of his grace, not according to your works, not according to your religion, not according to the good things you do or the bad things you refrain from doing. It's according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, here it is, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So this wisdom is the mystery of his will. He has revealed to us exactly what his will is for you and for me, and how, in light of those truths, we're to live day after day after day, how we're to live our lives. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, this is God's secret plan, now revealed to us. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And so God has revealed that will to us. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, honorably, soberly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to be fully aware of his will for your life. You don't have to wonder what the will of God is for your life. It's all revealed right here in his word. Study his word, and you will know and understand his will. God wants us to know and understand his will, because then we can live accordingly. Then we can obey him as we should. Do not be unwise. Those who are seeking for details in the will of God that God will never reveal, those who are so legalistic and stressed about the Christian life, thinking that they need to know what tie you should wear, what clothes you should put on, what food you should eat, are deceiving themselves. They're living literally as fools rather than understanding what the will of the Lord is. It is revealed in his word. Go to chapter 6 of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 5. Paul's writing here with relationship to how masters should treat their servants, how servants should be toward their masters, how those under authority should behave towards who are in authority. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. See every detail of your life as being lived for Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. That will get you into trouble. That is a wrong motivation. Not with eye service to be seen by men and admired by men as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians chapter 1, when Paul has one of his classic prayers that are a pattern for the church, the body of Christ, of what we should pray for. He says in Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, here is Paul hearing of the love of the Colossians, the joy of the Colossians, the faith of the Colossians, the hope of the Colossians. He said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with what? Filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what God has revealed to us. That's what God wants us to develop in, to grow, to progress, to be established in, because then we can do the will of God, that you might walk worthy. So be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, because then you'll be able to fulfill verse 10, that you might walk worthy after the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There are some verities and some results, beautiful results, of knowing and understanding and living according to the will of God, walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the advanced knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And on it goes. That's the will of God for our lives. And God has given us a clear understanding of his will. Chapter 4 of Colossians and verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul speaking of a great minister with him of the gospel, and in proclaiming the mystery truth, he says of Epaphras in verse 12, he is one of you, a servant of Christ. He salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What is it that this great servant of the Lord and the servant of the Colossians, what is the passionate desire that is expressed in his prayer for the Colossians? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You living a life that is set apart, that is consistent with the holy position that we have in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. It is the will of God. It doesn't say for everything. It says in everything. In all the circumstances and difficulties that you face in life, do not lose sight of who you are in Christ, of the provisions that God has made for you in Christ. We can rejoice in the midst of horrible sorrow. We can rejoice and have God's peace in the midst of horribly trying and difficult times. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Continuing with the points relating to this mystery truth, we have clear understanding also of who it was revealed to and the timing that it was revealed. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see that this mystery truth, which was hidden before, is now revealed. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, the household management of the grace of God, which is given to me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So you can't miss that. It was revealed to Paul. Paul claims and categorically states that this mystery was made known to him. As I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. My knowledge, my great understanding of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, apostles and prophets by the Spirit, given to Paul. Paul now, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he proclaims it, apostles and prophets hear of it, and they're able to grasp it, even as we are able to do so, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And part of that mystery truth is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, there's no question about what Paul is claiming here. It was given to me, revealed to me. I'm the one that has this responsibility of managing God's household, which is the body of Christ. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. How can you miss it when it's over and over and over again revealing the will of God for us today, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God is made known by what God is doing in and through the church, and the message that comes out, which is the wisdom of God in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now God has revealed it, and angels look down and listen, and they marvel at what God is doing today. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 26, verse 25, Paul refers to himself as a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to him singularly, as he stated in Ephesians 3, for you to fulfill the word of God. What is that? The mystery. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known, is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. God wants us to know the riches, the great riches, and the glory of this mystery. Earlier he referred to it as the fellowship of the mystery. Everything relates to that in this program that we're in today. Don't miss it, because you'll miss the power and provision that God has for us to live the Christian life. You cannot import things that belong to Israel and try to incorporate them into life in the body of Christ. It does not work. It is disobeying the truth, because this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. And so that's what he says here in verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That is the desire and purpose and will of God, that all men should be saved and to come unto the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's part of this mystery truth, because in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, we read that Christ came to give himself a ransom for many. That's the focus on Israel. Paul has new revelation, and he says that he came and made the ransom payment for the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike, who will have all men to be saved, verse 4, to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and the way he accomplished that mediatory work is that he gave himself a ransom for all. This was to be testified in due time. There's a certain point in time in which this new revelation was to be blown open, to be in full sight for everybody to know and understand. When and who? Paul says, whereunto this truth, which was to be testified at an appointed time, in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. That's why I'm here. That's my mission. That is my commission, is to be a due time testifier of the Christ who gave himself a ransom for all. I am here to reveal the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And without Paul, we don't have any of this. And we have all of it because of his letters to and about the body of Christ. And so we have seen that the person it was first revealed to and who revealed it to us is the Apostle Paul. Now, next, we have the love and the sacrifice that made it all possible. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We usually study this passage with relationship to the attitude of the husband toward the wife and the wife toward the husband, and rightfully so, because Paul is teaching us about those relationships. But there's something interesting that comes from that, because in verse 25 of chapter 5, Paul gives instructions to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a study in itself, how husbands are to love their wives, Christ being the example, the pattern for how husbands should love their wives, because as Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's why Christ came and why he expressed his love for us this way, by giving his life, by cleansing us, making us holy and without blemish. You say, those are terrific instructions and exhortations to husbands. Absolutely. But then Paul says at the end of this passage, he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the main emphasis. We learn lessons of how husbands are to love their wives, how wives are to respond to the authority and care of the husbands. But he says, bottom line is, I'm talking about a mystery here, the mystery of Christ and the church, how he gave himself for us, how he sacrificed everything for our salvation, for our purification, for our eternal standing with God as holy, without any blemish, without any guilt, because God, through Christ, has made us holy. The love of Christ expressed to the world, the love of God expressed to the world through the work of Christ. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates, commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the ultimate supreme expression of God's love for us. If you ever doubt God's love for you, all you have to do is look at the cross. Understand what God accomplished there for you and for me when he sent his only Son, who knew no sin, but became sin for us. the great sacrifice of God giving his son because of how much he loves you and me. That's the love and sacrifice that has made all this possible. Now, as it relates to this mystery message and this mystery truth, Paul shows us the need to focus on and proclaim this message boldly. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul has given us instructions regarding our spiritual warfare, the provisions that God has given to us so that we might triumph victoriously in that warfare. And then in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, pray for the saints, pray for the church, the body of Christ. And then he says, and please, while you're at it, pray for me. And what is it, Paul, that you want us to pray for? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may have boldness and the words to speak when the whole world and even believers are hostile toward this message, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to do what? To make known the mystery of the gospel. There's a new gospel that is contained, that is part of this mystery. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel that pronounces that God, by his grace, is able to save the chief of sinners, Paul being that, and that he's able to make us into those who are holy, without blemish, without blame, irreprovable in his sight. And Paul says, when there's a world that is hostile toward God and his son, and Christians who are resistant to the grace of God, and it cost him a lot. When you see a list of the things that Paul went through for proclaiming this message, no wonder he prays, pray for me, because I need God's provision, God's utterance, God's boldness for me to keep on faithfully proclaiming this message. For me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, chains, suffering for it, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, and verse 3. Again, he says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch, stay vigilant and awake, in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's the thing that drove the Apostle Paul. I've got this incredible truth, these unsearchable riches that have been revealed to me, and if it doesn't come forth from me, people are going to be blinded to it. They're not going to get it. They're not going to receive it. And in spite of all the suffering and trial and persecution, he says, pray for me that I will keep on faithfully with boldness speaking the mystery that God has revealed to me. That's the need that Paul expresses to focus and proclaim this message boldly. And then there's the need to receive and fully accept this message. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul describes the qualifications of servants in the church, ministry in the church, he says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Hold on to it. Understand it. Proclaim it. That is the one provision that God has given for people to live lives that are worthy, that are pleasing, that are fruitful toward God. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, once again. Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." Here's a revelation of the heart of Paul, a great conflict. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," what is that internal conflict? "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God." This message needs to be believed, adhered to, proclaimed, and Paul says that they might acknowledge, give full consent to the verity, to the truth, to the reality, to the distinctiveness and uniqueness of this message, which brings life and liberty and fruitfulness to every Christian. And then, finally, as we will continue in our study in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's the purpose of the church. It is not entertainment. It is not to make people feel good or to equip them financially. All that comes as you understand some of the principles in God's word and make wise decisions. It's the church of the living God, not our church. "And it is the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What is this mystery of godliness? It's godliness quietly at work in the world today as it is manifested and working in your life and mine in the church. Here's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's the message of the work of Christ. The work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the reality of that work being Christ living in and through the church. That's what Christ is doing today. This is akin to Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." Two mysteries at work today. He speaks about the mystery of iniquity, quietly working to corrupt, and the mystery of godliness at work today, which is Christ living in and through you. Great truths, wonderful provision that God has given to us that we need to delve into and understand and acknowledge and live by, because then we will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work.